to this day, one of the most fantastically scary and awful experiences I will ever go through, and have no desire ever to repeat that process, because I screamed like a girl from the beginning all the way down. They could hear it actually on the ground. You think that I'm kidding, and I'm really not. And I had this guy on behind me. His name was California Dave, and he was all of 5'2". He had his skin stretched back because he had taken, I think, 14,000 jumps in his life. And since he was 5'2", and we were tandem jumping, he was on my back. I'm 6'4". I literally picked him up as we went towards the window. And as I'm standing there, as they throw that big garage door, and everybody, if anybody's ever been skydiving, you know that feeling. They throw that big garage door open right when you're in the plane, and immediately you just hear this big... And then you look out and you see the entire world. I could see Oklahoma. That was 300 miles away. You see everything there. And for a tinge of a moment, you think to yourself, maybe I'll just unclip him, which is probably not a good idea since he has a parachute. I'll just unclip this guy, and I'll go back, and I'll just put that little garage door down, and I'll just take the little plane that had died twice on the way up, by the way. I'll just take this little plane back down, and we'll just go on with our life. And then you look over that window. You look out that door. And the only thing you can do at that point to not look like a total loser is to just jump. You know how I would not have enjoyed skydiving, which I love, by the way. I've never done it since, but I loved it that one time. You know how I would have not enjoyed skydiving? If while I was falling out of the plane, if I had kept my right foot inside the door, just kind of waiting, hoping that I could swing and just kind of skydive and stay in the plane at the same time. The only way that we enjoy things in life is by giving our whole heart to them. The only way that you're going to have a good marriage, the only way that you're going to have a marriage that's centered around God is by giving your whole heart to your spouse. Not by flirting with somebody you see at the street, not by doing anything else, but by giving every ounce of your heart towards your spouse. And in our relationship with Christ, it's the exact same way. The way that we overcome the world, the way that we supersede sin, the way that we resist temptation is by having faith in his promises that they will be there. And then once we're sure of that, even before we're sure of that, we jump with both feet in because God demands everything or nothing. Look with me, if you would, in Matthew, the 22nd chapter. He describes this very well. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Look at what he has to say here. Guy walks up to Jesus and has the best question. If you could ask Jesus any question in the world, this would be it, at least in my mind. And in Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 34, it says that when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. They like to form this little posse and see how they could trick Jesus. So they gathered themselves together. Verse 35, it says, one of them, a lawyer, asked the question. By the way, lawyer, when he says this, is not somebody that we would think of, one of those guys that's on a plaque that chases ambulances. That's not a lawyer. I know not all lawyers are like that. That's not who this guy was. He was an expert in the law. He was somebody who studied it day in and day out. So this lawyer asked him in verse 36, saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? There were 613 of them. Half of them were good, half of them were negative. Do this, some of them were don't do this. Verse 37, Jesus narrows it down to two. He doesn't say, well, do all of them. He narrows it down to two. Verse 37 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 40, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. If you were to read that, if somebody, an evangelical, somebody who's of the world, somebody who believes in that so-called personal relationship with Jesus Christ, a very nebulous idea. If they were to walk up to Jesus and say, Jesus, what's the greatest thing that I can do? How can I attain eternal life? And Jesus remarks back to them the same thing that he said here in Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40, and says, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Does that sound familiar, by the way, from 1 John chapter 5? They would say instinctively, well, of course I love God. And of course I love my neighbor. I have those warm, fuzzy feelings. I love those people. I love those guys. I love God. But you and I both know that there's more involved in loving God as yourself, or loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself, than just those warm little fuzzy feelings. You know how the Bible uses love? You know what the biblical definition of love is? To do what's in the best interest of the one you love. And so when Jesus says here in Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40, that you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, And other parallel accounts of this in the other Gospels would add, and your strength also. When he says to love him with everything that you have, he says, think about what God wants through his word, what he's decreed, his commandments, his obedience, and do them with every single thing that you have. And oh yeah, that process, repeat that with your brother, with that person that you can't stand, with that person that you just wish, you get along with everybody else in the brotherhood, but you can't stand that person. Do it with them too. Think about what your brother needs and then give yourself to them as the Christians did in the first century. One of the most beautiful verses that you can find in the entire book of Acts comes in Acts chapter 2, right around verse 42, when they remarks that the early Christians were sharing and had everything in common. Because these were people that before Acts chapter 2 had nothing in common. These were people that come from literally all walks of life, all social strata, all financial situations, all religious spectrums, and yet at that point, they had all things in common. What a church that must have been. And what a blessing to be a part of that. Where people viewed 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, the ability to be a Christian as being something that was so worthwhile that they were literally willing to give everything that they had for it. Luke, the 9th chapter, he continues on with this thought. Luke chapter 9. So he's talking to various people in this situation. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 57. It says, as they were going along the road, someone reached out to him. Three people will reach out to him in this little situation. Someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus says back to him, verse 58, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father.